in someone who was well-versed in his Old Testament, and a lot of us recognize the Jeremiah 29:11, but I have plans to prosper you and not to harm you, you know, and I think part of a good reminder, even just for myself in moving forward in some of this letter, is that there's a lot of junk going on in our lives, and this song starts to say, even in the valley you are faithful. You know, you're with us in the fire and in the flood, and those are sort of symbols. You know, fire destroys, flood destroys. I mean, we recognize that. You think about the fires in Australia, ripping apart a country. You know, this is some serious current event stuff there. Floods, we understand the beauty through the scripture of God bringing a flood and promising to never flood again to that in that way because of the destruction in it. And so I just think this song just sort of holds a little bit more beauty in it than I... Sometimes it's easier to put it up on the screen so I can read the lyrics too, so my mind can sort of start to wander. But anyway, as I read it, maybe I lean a little bit more on the artistic side where I like to sort of dream a little bit as those lyrics come over the screen. But I thought maybe perhaps that would be a little bit encouraging for you this morning. So it is good to have you with us. As I said, we're going to start a series on the book of Philippians. So it'll be a good series here. Darren and I have been dreaming a little bit about if we were going to do a book study, what would we do? Maybe a couple of years ago, I had put out a Survey Monkey type of a deal where I put a bunch of books on the Bible and said, you know, tick off which ones you'd like to do. And many of you ticked off that you'd like to go through the book of Philippians. For some of you who have been journeying with us in our congregation, you know that my favorite benediction comes at the end of this book, and I love it. My grandmother gave it to me, and it just means the world to me. It's something that I've taken with me all through life, and I've shared with a few people even this morning that it's almost hard to look at this letter from a teaching perspective and try to say, well, what is Paul theologically saying, or how do we apply these kinds of things, because this is a book in the Bible that I read just because I like it, and I'm familiar with it, and I know it, and it starts to carry more meaning, because as this song has pointed out, when I'm in the fire and I'm in the flood, this is one that I can go to. When I'm feeling good or I'm feeling kind of bad, this is a book that I can go to. This is a book that is packed full of historical context when we look at who he is, but if you don't look at the historical context of where he was and who he was writing to, it still holds all of this value because it could be a personal letter to you. So whether you connect really well with being the church that he visited 10 years ago and he's writing back to them and saying, hey, when I think of you, I love you and I'm encouraged by you, maybe perhaps you can think of, if I had have met someone like Paul and they left and 10 years later they said these things to me, how would I be feeling? You know, so there's going to be some of those nuances as we go through it, and I hope that it's going to be encouraging. Darren and I are both fairly excited about doing this. But as I've mentioned, Paul wrote this letter while he was in prison, and as I understand, prison is a place where you have a lot of time on your hands, and this isn't that I know this from personal experience, my current police record check will inform you, but what I hear, prisoners have a lot of time on their hands. And we know that in this time in history, that jails weren't like they are today. Books were not widely published. Music wasn't being recorded. So we can imagine that in other tales, we hear the oral telling of stories would have been an awesome time to pass, or would have been an awesome thing to pass time. And Paul, as we can tell, with all of his different missionary journeys, fighting snakes, being shipwrecked, being captured, beaten up, all sorts of interesting things. His conversion on the road to Damascus, something like scales on his eyes, and meeting this man mysteriously. Paul had all these cool stories that he could have told. He was well-traveled. He'd been through the Roman Empire. He came from privilege. He was educated, but he counted all that stuff sort of as a loss of as coming to know Jesus Christ. So as though he had this, you know, world book encyclopedia of stuff that he could have talked about, Paul was very serious about talking about his relationship that he had with Christ. And I believe firmly that as he was sitting in prison and talking about and recording some of these things, that he evangelized, that he took every single opportunity to talk to the broken or thrown away, the rejected, the persecuted people that he found himself locked up with. I think that he wrote letters to other people, encouraging them, and I know that he sang songs of worship. So if you think that Johnny Cash was the first one to produce a Jailhouse album, you would be sadly mistaken. At least they got one, that's good. You know, Folsom Prison Blues, it's okay. That's the last of the joking around. But sincerely, Paul could reminisce about all of these amazing things, and he could share all of these amazing experiences that he had. And not just, oh, I'm Paul, and I've been converted, and I have all these really cool stories. But something that's interesting is when he's had so much life experience and experienced so many different things, that makes him really accessible to everybody else that he comes in contact with. You know, my dad used to give me a really hard time that through high school I probably had like 15 to 25 jobs. You know, it doesn't look really great on a resume, but say, hey, Dad, I'm experienced. You know, like, this is good. You know, there's a good and a bad that comes with that. But through all that he has experienced, Paul is filled with the hope of Christ. And his optimism will shine through as we read this book. It's his optimism in what Christ is not done doing in his life yet. And you can only imagine if you're chained to a wall and stuck in a prison cell, you just imagine all the things you're going to do when they open that door and they let you out. Isn't that that's the truth, isn't it? As the jailbird flies away, one glad morning, I'll fly away, oh, I'll fly away. You know, we've got songs that are written about that hope right there. But his optimism that Paul has is about Christ never ceasing to work. Christ always being aware of what's going on, and Paul's deep concern for us to have a deeper connection with God, and in turn his Son, that would make us have deep connection with the human race and those around us. And I think that, interestingly enough, that's part of what's written right on the front of our bulletin, is that we would have this deep connection with God that would bring us to love other people and make disciples. You know, and it sort of starts in this sort of cycle kind of a thing, right? Is that we've got to have the vertical relationship so we can have a horizontal relationship. And in turn, when we've got those things right, other people want to get involved with that. And if I could say it, you know, Paul is the catalyst. I mean, he's just like gets in there and he shares and he encourages and he gets it done. So Paul is the optimist, the most optimistic person I think you could find in the scriptures. So I'm going to ask you a question. I'm going to get you ready before I actually ask it, because I have three people written down. But who would be the most optimistic person that you know? Either in real life, maybe in a, I don't know, in a movie or a TV show. Maybe one or two people could share. Who's someone who's optimistic over the top? Howie, yeah, where'd he go? Howie Williams, yeah, you were, what's it, how are you doing today, Howie? But I'll get better, you know, it's just, you know, that's good, right in the house. Any one more? Anybody else have one like that? Well, I have a couple that I wrote down. Has anybody seen Finding Nemo? The movie Finding Nemo, and there's the fish that's really forgetful, Dory. You know, her thing is like, you know, just keep swimming. It doesn't matter, you know, what's behind you. We just keep swimming, right? You've got that in there. Has anybody ever seen the show Parks and Recreation? No, that's not going to make sense then, so that's just fine. We'll leave it right there. You just think about Dorothy. Leslie Knope is a lady. The idea of the show is they work in sort of like the community center, the district of East Kootenay kind of a thing. And her job is just sort of, she's the leader. She's got to help get things done. And the whole show for however many seasons is, you know, nine seasons, they just want to build this park in one area in town, and it just never gets done. And it's kind of funny because she's overly optimistic that this is going to get done, and for 9 years, nothing ever really had. They dig a big hole and homeless people live in it, but the park never gets built, but she never gives up. She just goes after it. How about these? You know, people that say these kinds of things. Well, you know, how are you doing? Well, you know, I'm kind of more of a glass half full, glass half empty. You know, I think of the glass half full because I'm an optimist. You know, I shared that at the dinner table this week, and Oliver says to us, you know, whether or not they see it as half full or half empty, you know, air takes up space, so the glass is always full. You know, I'm like, there's an illustration for you. Even if you can't see it, it's still there. It still fills that space. You know, as sometimes you see on Facebook, these are optimism things. This is to prime your pump here, okay? How about this one? Don't be too hard on yourself. Nothing in nature can bloom all year. You know, I go, they may just kind of like, oh, it's nice. You put it with a floral background and hang it on your wall and get someone to paint it nice. And, you know, perhaps you would love it and it would make your days great. It's not about the journey, but it's about the destination. You know, I think for Christians, that's a really dangerous one because the journey really does matter. And I think that we look at the life of Paul and his experiences inside of this letter, that the journey really does matter. Where you've been, what you've experienced, who you've loved, who you've lost, you know, your hopes and your dreams, and what God has put in you and put you together, you know, to give to part of the body, it's a big deal. It's not just wandering through life and la-di-dee, la-di-da. There's like, we need to live with purpose. In another letter, Romans, Paul reminds us that we're called to live sacrificial lives, lives with purpose, lives that have a cost, that have a value, okay? We need to engage the world. And so some of these just keep swimmings or glass half full kind of thing, this is a little bit of the worldly view of optimism. That if we just try hard enough, everything will work out. You know, just do your best. Shoot for the stars even if you miss, or shoot for the moon even if you miss, you'll land among the stars. I mean, this is really nice, but perhaps, you know, you're meant to miss the moon. You know, perhaps you should be shooting for the stars. You know, maybe we've missed a little bit. Some people need to hit the stars and some people need to hit the moon so we can have a greater picture of the universe, right? So now that you've got this, I want to say that this letter, Paul takes his optimism, and we're going to even see it in his words, is that he roots everything he thinks, everything he does, everything he feels, and every decision he makes, he roots it in the idea that God has started something and he will work it until the day of completion. He roots it in that. And he will accomplish it in Christ's love and with nothing else. You can try as hard as you want, and it will probably, you know, be pretty close to right. But without the help of God, it's not going to be the way that he designed it. You know, we talk about sometimes one of these preaching ideas is that it's sort of at the end of yourself where Christ begins. You know, you sometimes need to come to the end of your strength, to the end of your optimism and energy and trying, do you realize that actually I can't do it on my own. I need somebody else's strength to help push me through this. And we're going to be reading a little bit of that in this letter. So if you want to open up with me to Philippians, we're going to take a look at the first 10 verses. I'm going to read it for us. We're going to pull it apart just a little bit. And then we're going to look at how we can apply some of this to our lives immediately today. And I think that even for today, it will make a difference. I don't think that this is something that you'll have to read 1,000 times to come to understand. I think that this is something that if you're familiar a little bit with Christ's story, this will be encouraging. And if you're not familiar with Christ's story, this is sort of a jump-off point to get you thinking about what it is that Christ does for us and what he did for us, what he will do for us. So, we're in Philippians 1. We're going to read 1 through 10. And he says this. Paul and Timothy, servants of Christ Jesus, and to all God's holy people in Christ Jesus at Philippi, together, we with the overseers and deacons, grace and peace to you from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. Friends, I thank my God every time that I remember you. In all my prayers for all of you, I always pray with joy because of the partnership in the gospel from the first day I met you until now. Being confident of this, that he who began a good work in you will carry it on to completion until the day of Christ Jesus. It's right for me to feel this way about all of you since I have you in my heart. And whether I'm in chains or defending and confirming the gospel, all of you share God's grace with me. And God can testify how I long for all of you with the affection of Christ Jesus. And this is my prayer, that your love may abound more and more in knowledge and in depth and insight, so that you may be able to discern what is best and may be pure and blameless for the day of Christ, being filled with fruit and righteousness that comes through Jesus Christ. So to Christ, the glory and praise of God. So we're going to see that Paul is like the perfect letter writer. And maybe in English, maybe in grade 5 or 6, we start learning that there's sort of 5 sections of a letter. You have a good intro and greeting like he does to Paul and Timothy, your servants, to all the people in the church at Philippi. You sort of get this intro, and as I was laughing about it, if you were to look at my notes, I really do. It's kind of funny, because you have to have an intro written, and I know I say, good morning, welcome here, but I write it down just so that I know that I've said it, and so that I have it in here. It feels very, repeated or practiced, or sometimes it feels disingenuous, because it's sort of like, good morning, oh yeah, good morning, this is what we always say. But a good letter, a well-spoken person, is always going to try to greet and is always going to try to understand who it is that they're talking to. So these letters, as you're going to see as we continue and carry through it, a good letter has a good intro, and it's got some interesting body sections that challenge, that encourage, and ask questions. So we are going to look at a few of those as we go through, but today we're just looking at this intro. And so first off, Paul says that he thanks God when he thinks back and remembers them. Now, 10 years has passed, so this is pretty cool. Some of us can think back 10 years, 20 years, 30, perhaps even 50. And I would hope that, and you could think that far back about people or communities that you've been a part of, you can think back and think back of them with love. Now, Paul uses this word partnership, and for a missionary, this could mean a few things. It could mean that they heard him, that they accepted him, that they listened to what he said. It could mean that they took him in for meals as he was traveling. It could mean that they sent him on with a bag full of coins or a few coins to make sure that he could get to the next place. But they offered him likely some hospitality. They partnered with him. They saw value in who he was, what he was doing. They shared their lives with, they made community, and they did this life together. For as long as he was there, they did life together. And he remembers this with joy because he knows that God has brought these partnerships together. The question that I started to ask myself is, how do you remember the church that you first visited or worked with or in 10 years ago? Do I remember them for the joy and the partnership that we had in the gospel? I think 10 years ago, I still really wasn't working in a church, but was serving in a church. And at that time, probably wasn't quite living for Christ the same way. So I kind of think, I look back at it with a little bit of sorrow in knowing that I didn't make the most of the opportunities of the community that was there. You think there was people who could have offered some good counsel, could have made some quality friendships, or learned from some quality Bible teachers, and because I kind of didn't want to enter in all that God had for me there, I missed an opportunity back there. I think back, it could have been really joyful, it could have been a really great learning experience, but because of my own hardness in my heart, I kind of missed an opportunity there. The teaching point for us here, and using my bad example from 10 years ago, is that, hey, if you started today, you could have great experiences and partnerships in the community and the church that you belong to, whether that's here or elsewhere, right? Partner in, buy in, figure out where you fit. Paul talks a lot about the body and that we have many parts and the body isn't complete unless we come together. Now, as I look back over 5 years of being at this church, I can say that I'm, overjoyed with the partnerships that I've had in this community, not just here in the church, but even with people that I know in our community that perhaps may even be non-believers. I know that I have friendships here, fellow worshipers. We've got people on the team. We've got Bible study babies. We've got Bible study buddies, right? Reading the next line, Bible study babies, this is like the next A&E series. we've got babysitters. I've got grandmas and aunts and uncles for my kid, you know, pseudo grandmothers. Got best friends. I've got mentors. I've got even professional employer relationships and hunting buddies. And I even, if they were here, I have people in here that I play hockey against that, you know, I really just want to beat them every Friday morning. You know, there's a lot of different partnerships and relationships that you can grow here. And, you know, perhaps some of the most fun that I have in a week is playing hockey with a bunch of mostly non-Christian people on a Friday morning, you know, and just sort of the fun back and forth that we can have because, well, you're not really like other people, are you? And it's kind of like, no, I'm not. I got a good glove hand. And you just, some of the fun relationships that you can have with people in just knowing that you're different and just having different life experiences, it starts to draw you together. And I think that Paul shows us this, is that God has started something, and you can be confident that he's going to continue working on it until the day that Christ comes or you go to be with him. And they often get so wrapped up in circumstances, in the fire and in the flood, or like Paul is here being, you know, stuck in prison. What good am I in prison if I can't talk with and share with? And, well, the reality is the mission field is right there. His optimism, he is like, my glass is overflowing. Look at all these people that don't know Jesus that I'm stuck here with and they can't get away from me. You know, like I just think this is awesome. But God has started partnerships. He has instituted them in our lives. And I think that's important for all of us to understand, not just from my perspective, but from your perspective too. Even if you're not a pastor, which a majority of you aren't, you know, you're still called to have these kinds of friendships and partnerships and relationships with the people around you. God wants to keep working that in you and through you. So, as some of you have kind of find familiar, that verse is probably one of the most quoted. You've probably heard it many times. Verse 6, being confident of this, that he who began a good work in you will carry it on to completion. I honestly think that after reading it a bunch of times, praying through it, the verse 5 is just as important. Now, if we just separate that we can be confident that God started something in us and he's going to complete it, well, read verse 5 again. It's because of the partnership in the gospel. It's because of our participation in a relationship with Jesus Christ that he can continue to move those things forward. Right? What do you say? You can't move an anchored ship. I mean, when we start a relationship with Christ, we're that ship. We lift the anchor and he can move us wherever he'd like to move us. You know, it's because of our partnership in what Christ has done on the cross. It's through our partnership with other people and sharing that love that God has put in us that this stuff starts to get worked towards completion. Does that make sense? So where, it doesn't matter where you are, you're stuck in the mud and spinning your wheels or your anchor is half down or half up. The good news is that you're not done. It doesn't matter. I've shared with our Bible study group, who happens to be in a little bit higher age group, is that even in our higher age group setting, we're not done yet. We're not done. We may have raised children and had great marriages, and we've sent our kids off and owned homes and cars, and we've got this whole list of things that we have accomplished, but you know what? We're still not done yet. We've still got lots of stuff that God wants to complete, and we can be confident that he wants to complete these things. A few weeks ago, I got to talk a little bit about the idea of chaos to completion. And it's one of my favorite things because, you know, a lot of times I find my life has a lot of chaos. I find oftentimes when people come into the office, lives are full of chaos and confusion. But the beautiful part is that God's plan is not chaos. God's plan is not confusing. God's plan is straight and narrow. Scriptures tell us this. He knows what he wants for us, and he wants us to be unified in relationship with Christ, with others, and do that full circle thing again. And Paul starts to lay that out again for us. No longer does he let this chaos reign, but Jesus Christ comes to create unity in his relationship, to bring about redemption, and to build bridges. And Paul is saying here that God's not done with these partnerships and flourishing or the relationships that are broken because he who started a good thing is going to finish it. and we have to do it rooted in his love. Paul says next that he has love in his heart for those who he was with. And I don't want to stir the pot and push it too much just yet, but I want to pose the question this way. Has there ever been, or is there currently, anyone in your community, or perhaps your church, that you don't feel this kind of love for? That when you're with them, you're not thanking God that you're with them. That when you know you're going to be around them, you kind of second-guess being at that function. Perhaps it's going to the grocery store. Oh, I hope I don't run into Matt there because, you know, fill in the blank. You know, so maybe I'll go to Valley Foods because I know he doesn't go there very often. Do you have those kinds of people? You know, do you have those kinds of people in your life? And if you don't, perhaps you're the person, you know. But Paul says this, as you look back at who you've been with and you look at your community and you look at these partnerships, how are you doing? Paul looks back at the people that he's partnered with and that he's been with and that he's had, you know, ministry times with, and he longs to be back with them. Do people want to partner with you? It can be hard as a pastor. Sometimes you might feel like, oh, you have to want to partner with me. Like, I work here. You know, so sometimes those partnerships, from this perspective, can feel a little fake. How do they feel for you? I'm not saying they're all fake, but you know, this is one of the speed bumps to being in this kind of a position. Do you have someone who said something to you or done something to you? They've hurt you, or you've been hurt by something they've said? I would venture to say that if these things are true in your life, that you're being kept from having this proper unity, that you're not experiencing God wanting to bring things to completion, to bring you moving forward. If you're still experiencing these things and you can name these are things that you got to confront and go after and change so that you can get back on the right track. Sometimes we call this, we pray for God's will to be done. God's will sometimes can't be completed because of these disruptions, because of these barriers, because of this disunity. So the sooner that we can be honest with ourselves and with Christ and say, hey, what disruptions are in my heart and in my mind and in my soul? You know, what are they? Help me get them out so I can press on to the partnerships that you have for me. And once we get those disruptions out of our way, and we don't have those little speed bumps that we keep bumping into all the time, all of a sudden, we see the light at the end of the tunnel, whether that's 20 years or 80 years or whatever ahead of us. We start to see very clearly God's desire for unity, God's desire for completion, and we start to understand the end of the prayer that I'm going to read, and we're going to jump back a little bit. See, if we can get this idea of partnerships and how we want to be partners with people and that God wants to bring about his will and complete it through this unity, here's what we need to do. Here's Paul's prayer. That your love may abound more and more in the knowledge and depth and insight. Do you have knowledge? Do you have knowledge and depth and insight in your relationships and partnerships? You pray for this so that you may be able to discern what is best and may be pure and blameless for the day of Christ, filled with the fruit of righteousness that comes through Jesus Christ. So his prayer is that you would come to know Jesus Christ more with your knowledge and more in insight, that we would start to see the world. Put on your Jesus glasses, look at the world, and you would be able to see the world as Christ sees the world. And you should be longing for that, so that this will, that what God wants to do in you and what God is not doing yet, you will be able to experience, and it will be completed in you and through you because you've been obedient to the word of God. And I can only imagine that Paul being stuck to the wall telling people that. It's like, hey, you know, if you would just realize that killing people is really bad because you don't like their religion and you like let Jesus in your life, things will go better. If you would stop stealing from people, they would stop cutting your hands off. You know, and by the way, you know, God will give you everything you could ever want. You never need to steal ever again. Like, I just think, what kind of cool testimony would that be? And what would that look like in our office jobs? You know, when someone complains, oh, I can't believe I hope no one's Karen. I'm going to use that name. You know, oh, Karen, she's just, ugh. And I was like, you know what? I'll bet you Karen doesn't appreciate you saying things about her like that. And if we would have the courage to say that, and then rather than be like, oh, yeah, Karen, bleh. Right? You know, we would just in those little things, partner with them. You know, in those little things, take a stand. In those little things, realize that God wants to bring unity there instead of feeding that monster of disunity. Does that make sense? I mean, I know it's like the tiniest little things, but it's in those tiny little things they start to add up, and then they become a really huge thing. If you flip that around, that's what we do in marriage counseling. You know, it's like it's all the little things that he doesn't do this and he doesn't touch that and he keeps leaving this there, and like all those little things become one great big thing, and then poof, right? It's kind of like that if you take away the negative stuff. It's like, well, he always is so encouraging. He always forgives me and accepts me and cares for me. It's like, whoa, I love him so much. It's like Jesus did those things. And so here's all of the little things that Jesus does to bring together partnerships. Okay, here's just a few examples, like tick, 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 tick. Jesus washes his disciples' feet. This takes humility. Okay, it was nasty. They didn't have all the like sweet shoes like we got now, right? That cover up your feet. It's like dirty, dusty sandals, mud, muck, gross, dirty. Okay, this is gross. But he gets down on his hands and knees, he washes their feet, takes humility. What would that look like in your situation, not to wash people's feet per se, but to be humble, to do the uncomfortable thing in order to be humble before somebody else? How about sharing meals? You know, I don't know, he probably had to spend quite a bit of money. How much would you have to spend to feed 12 people today? I mean, I know naan bread might have been cheap and not a lot of bread. But seriously, how much would it cost you to feed 12 people, including you would be 13, and perhaps even the people that are helping to serve you? I mean, there's a cost associated here. Okay, it's not like the other times where he's like, I need one fish and one loaf, and bam, 5,000 people are fed. No, this is like he went and he got this meal. He prepared it with care, and he had an intention of sharing conversation and sharing time with people. I mean, that takes, you know, generosity. When he prays for them, John 17, he's praying for his disciples. He takes time out of his day to go and retreat and to pray. You know, this is authentic. He's living it out. He's actually working on his spiritual life, even though he was God. He served the children. He served the family. He didn't just serve the men, you know, like we see the 12. No, there's like thousands and thousands of women and children that are also following and flocking. You know, he was vulnerable and honest with them as well. He saw people with an equality. And we don't have to attach all of the other baggage that comes with that in our life and our world right now. But there's an treating people as though they're loved by God, equality. Not just, oh, I'm familiar with them so I can love them. Not just you, but I love you too, right? Like, loving people authentically, being vulnerable and honest and sharing. How about the ultimate one? That he laid down his life for a friend. He sacrificed on our behalf. And the question you have to ask on the other side of that is, he died for people that don't like him. Like, I would die for a lot of people, but there's some people I wouldn't want to die for. And I think if you're honest, you know, perhaps you could think of someone you wouldn't want to die for. But Christ is like, man, that's not what it's about. I love them equally. I'm going to die for them equally. I'm going to give them the same opportunity that I'm giving everyone else. And that's where disunity starts, is when we don't give each other equal opportunity in partnership. And we keep them out because we don't like something, or we don't feel good. Just address it. Deal with it. Talk about it. Partnerships are a good thing. Just don't put yourself in a partnership that you haven't like thought about. There's that's the disclaimer. There are some bad partnerships, okay? Unequally yoked, that's what I'm looking for, okay? Unequally yoked. So as we look at this, washing feet, sharing meals, praying for others, serving children and families, laying your life down for a friend. The last one, what about loving those who persecute you? Or Jesus says, turning the other cheek. How about the responsibility and self-control? Do you have humility, generosity, authenticity, responsibility, self-control? Are these things that are evident in your life? Because people want to partner with that. That's what Jesus was, and people wanted to be all over that. And Paul noticed that. He's like, man, I want to be all those things because Christ is like those things. And if I'm like those things, man, all the more I'm going to be in heaven. All the more are going to experience heaven on this side of death. And I think that's good news. And if that's not encouraging to you, you got to get there. That's good. When you look at this list, is this the affection that you have for others? Is this how you see yourself? I mean, I don't share many meals all the time with people. It's something there can be growth there. You know, turning the other cheek, sure. You know, these are some things that easily we could start working on. What's it going to take for you to get past these hang-ups? Is me asking you on a Sunday morning to do a little bit of personal, you know, file folder work and looking at, are there some partnerships that I've messed up, or are there other people who have messed up some partnerships with me? What are thoughts, attitudes, actions that I need to get out of the way so that I can experience God taking my chaos and moving it to completion? He started it and he wants to finish it. Am I getting in the way of what God wants to do in my life? What does that look like? So again, I read you this last section. Paul's prayer is, in light of all those things that we've just talked about, would your love abound in knowledge and depth and insight? Would you understand discernment, that you'd be pure and blameless when the day of Christ comes? Being filled with the righteousness that comes through relationship with Christ Jesus. I know I paraphrased that. But he wants your love to abound. Hebrews 3:14 through 21 says, would you come to know how wide, how long, how deep, and how high is the love of Christ? I didn't think I was going to, but I had to write it down. 3:14 to 21. I think I wrote it down right. Well, I've written down my wrong numbers on it, but you get the point. He wants your love to abound, to come to understand how wide, how long, how deep, how high is the love of Christ. And if we aim for that kind of love, these partnerships in God's will starts to come together. Knowledge. What is it for knowledge? Getting to know the scriptures. Coming to understand other good, credible sources, the knowledge that comes from talking with, studying with each other, journeying with each other, to love deeply. Not just this is the example that I always remember from Cape and Ray. Come right, bring this right down to a solid landing here. For those people who maybe who have lived in Europe, there's always in Canada we walk by each other. We're like, hey, how's it going? And it's like you just keep going. And my British friend, it would be like walking past each other on the face, like, how you doing, Ben? And he would like stop. It was like when you say, hey, how are you, or how are you doing? It's like we're gonna have a conversation. And finally, like 6 months into knowing the guy. Finally, he says, grabs me by the shoulders. He's like, if you don't want to talk to me, just say, all right, Ben, all right, Matt. And we keep going by each other. So it was like, okay, if you don't want to, all right, Ben. You know, you do one of these things. You're like, I'm from Canada, man. It's like, we just say this. But it's like, deeply, loving deeply means that we move past that surface level, hey, how's it going? Hey, how are you? Oh, good, yeah, well, the weather sucks, but, you know, I don't look at the weather because it's never right on Meteorology Canada. You know? So, all right, have a nice day, you know, like just, or I don't have anything to complain about. Well, you know what I'm saying, right? This is like the surfacey stuff. This is like, no, how are you really doing? You know, I know there's stuff going on in your life. How are you really doing? You know, these are important. That's an important partnership for you to have. Who do you have in your life that when you say, hey, yeah, you know, I'm doing all right, and they go, are you really? You know? Because Jesus would, okay? So not just the typical stuff. Find those kinds of partnerships. Find partnerships that you can share knowledge. Find partnerships where love can abound. Find partnerships with this insight and this discernment. Ask the Spirit's help. He's waiting to help you, to discern, to convict, to lead, and to help teach you how to do this, and how to love more righteously, being rooted in what Christ Jesus has done for you. That's where you got to land, right there at the end. Paul's prayer for us, moving through the rest of this book, as we're going to dig into humility and generosity, authenticity, self-control, all of these things, and how to be like Christ, would you, through the next few weeks, read through this book, but also understand this prayer, that your love may abound more in knowledge and depth and insight, that you would be able to discern what is pure and blameless until the day of Christ, that you would be filled with hope and righteousness, that what God started in you, He wants to complete. Take that to the bank. Like, if you are hopeless, you don't have to be. If you're sad, you don't have to be. If you're confused, you don't have to be. God wants to work those things out with you and for you. And that's the gospel. In fact, just to close it, He already died to fix all of those things. He's already done all of that work, and all we have to do is start living these things out and partnering with Him and living it out. And I think that's enough right there. And I think you can be encouraged. You can take that to the bank with you. So, did anybody look it up? Can I Google it? It was Ephesians. Thank you. Okay. See, I knew someone would do the homework. So I'm gonna pray that at the end. Let me just pray for you, and that's how I wanted to close. So that's good you did that.